Good Sunday morning and happy Father's Day. Hope all of you fathers out there have a great day. I miss my father. He went home to be with the Lord 22 years ago. I still miss him. He was a great example of how a father should be, and I still love him dearly and always will. If you have your father with you still, love on him and give him a great day today. I'm so thankful for my Heavenly Father. He is the best father of all. And I just praise him and thank him for his goodness to us. I thank him for his word, and that's what we're going to open up today. Today we're going to continue our study in Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9 today. So if you have your Bibles, join along with me. Before we get into the study, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and we just thank you for loving us like you do, loving us like no other can. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the salvation that you freely give us. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your favor. We thank you, Father, for just being you and for everything that you are. God, we ask you that as we open your word today, Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us into all truths, and may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Father, we love you, we praise you, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we ended in chapter 7, and we saw where persecution of the early church ramped up. We see where Stephen was the first martyr. The angry mob dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." It's amazing how he was thinking about our Savior even at that moment, as Jesus, when he was down on the cross, cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen was asking God not to hold this against them. And we were introduced to a man named Saul in chapter 7, as he was there when the people dragged Stephen out of the city, and they said that they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Today we're going to read about that young man, Saul. Saul approved of Stephen's execution in verse 1. Saul was just ravaging against the church. He obviously hated the early church and the movement of Jesus Christ, and he was doing everything he could to stop it. So let's read about that, starting in verse 1. "And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So Saul was on a mission, and his mission was to end this movement of Christianity. It seems like his passion to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ engulfed his every thought, and he was arresting people, men and women, and dragging them off to prison, and he had the authority to do this. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that the church was scattered because of the persecution. What this did, though, was not stop the movement, did not stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. It, in fact, led the gospel to move into Judea and Samaria. Let's think back to Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus tells his disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is Acts 1, 8 being carried out. They had already been his witnesses in Jerusalem and continued to be, but now they were in Judea and they were in Samaria. And Saul, who we'll read about his conversion, he becomes the Apostle Paul, and he starts taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's just so interesting. Every time we read about persecution in the Bible, or every time there's persecution going on even today, which we know it's great persecution in many parts of the world of followers of Jesus, but where there is persecution, there is growth in the body of Christ. Persecution spreads the gospel. Makes me wonder, is that why the church as a whole in the United States, it's become lackadaisical because of the lack of persecution. It's not that we hope that we get persecuted. Nobody sets out and says, hey, I want to be persecuted today. But the fact is, where there's persecution, the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads even more. I think about our brothers and sisters who we are so blessed and honored to come alongside in places like India and Pakistan, who it's very dangerous to follow Jesus. Their lives are at risk day in and day out as they share the gospel with a people who, A, are unengaged, unreached with the gospel, so they know nothing about it. But two, so many of those people groups are against anything that's outside of their beliefs, be it Muslim, be it Hindu. And so it's very dangerous to carry the gospel, but they do carry the gospel, and the gospel is spreading. And it's exciting to see that happening today because we know what happened in biblical times, as we are reading about it now, but it's going on today. There's great persecution around this world. On average, 11 followers of Christ die every day. 11 people die every day because they are followers of Christ. They die for their faith in Jesus. And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. If we're in that situation, what would we do? Would we be willing to lay down our lives for our faith in Jesus Christ, or would we deny Christ? I hope and pray it would be we will lay down our lives for Jesus, because Jesus laid down his life for us. He thought we were worth it, and Jesus is worth it. When you talk with Christians who live in persecuted regions of this world, persecution is a everyday thing for them. It's like normal. To them, it's not normal if you're not being persecuted. And so we just really don't realize how good we have it here in the U.S., where we're free to preach the gospel, free to proclaim Jesus. But in many parts of the world, it's not that case. And one day it may not be the case here in the U.S., so we need to really focus on that and see how the early church responded to persecution, and that's how we should respond to it as well. They didn't cry and moan and complain. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be persecuted as their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So persecution had ramped up. Saul is going around causing all kinds of havoc, and the church is being scattered. And we see that the gospel is spreading into other regions. Beginning in verse 4, we're reading about Philip. Remember, Philip was one of the deacons who was named to the early church back in chapter 6. And we see Philip, he is in Samaria, and let's just go ahead and read about him. It says, now those who were scattered were about preaching the word. So see, they're being obedient to the Great Commission. They are out and about preaching the word of God. And that phrase, went about, is used frequently in Acts for missionary work. So they're out doing missionary work. And verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And we have to remember, Jews and Samaritans did not interact with each other, because Jews looked at Samaritans as being unclean. We saw how the gospel spread in Jerusalem, and now the gospel is going out to other regions. So the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And Philip is proclaiming the word of God. He's praying over people. God is healing people who were paralyzed, who were lame. Demons are being cast out. Unclean spirits are being cast out of people in the name of Jesus. And there's much joy in that city. And then there's a magician named Simon who really wowed people with his magic. And people would often follow him because they saw his magic. But then Simon, he saw that people were being healed and heard Philip preaching and teaching, and he wanted to join in. And so he did, and he was baptized, and he kept following Philip. And then the apostles heard about the gospel being received by the Samaritans. So they went there, which was hugely important. They went there and they prayed and they laid hands on people that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. Now, when this magician Simon saw that, he offered the apostles money. And you can't buy gifts of God. He was wanting to be able to lay hands on people and see them receive the Holy Ghost. But it's not something money can buy. But he was wanting that really for himself, and not in a way that you seek after God, but he was wanting power for himself to lift himself up. Peter responds quickly to him. Let's pick that up in verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Basically, Simon wanted this power so he could really make a name for himself. And he basically wanted to escape the consequences of sin, because he followed Philip's teaching and was baptized, but he wasn't truly following Christ. So we see that a lot today and ever since then, that people proclaim to be Christians but don't want to live according to the way Jesus tells us to live. We want the benefits, but we don't want to put in the effort. And that's basically what Simon was doing, and Peter told him to repent. And we don't see where he did repent at all. And that's so true for today. We have to live this life for Christ. It's not something that we can just say, "Okay, I'm a Christian." No, we have to live. He says to follow me. Follow me. That's what Jesus tells each and every one of us and invites each and every one of us to do. And that's not just saying that I'm a Christian. That's living it. That's living like Jesus wants us to, following him, following his teachings. And Simon was unwilling to do that. We got to follow Jesus. If we're not following Jesus, we're not living life, the true life that God wants us to experience here on earth, and we won't live eternally with him afterwards. So follow Jesus. That's what we have to do. Philip's ministry continues. We see that an angel of the Lord tells Philip to rise up and go south towards the road down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he does so. And when he gets there, there's an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official, and he's there in his chariot, and he's returning back to Egypt because he had been in Jerusalem to worship, and he was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So we'll pick up in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this is? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We see the importance of obeying the Holy Spirit here, as Philip did, the importance of sharing the gospel with people, and we see the importance of baptism. Christian baptism was taught and practiced by the early church, as we see right here. It wasn't the same as John's baptism, John the Baptist, his baptism, which was baptism indicating repentance. Now, baptism is a public confession of identification with Christ. We are telling everyone, I'm following Christ. So baptism is so important, and we see it here in the first church. Now, in Acts chapter 9, here's where it gets really, really interesting. It's been really, really exciting because Saul is on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you a little bit about Saul before we read about him on the road to Damascus. Of course, the Apostle Paul was originally named Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel. He was born a Jew. He studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, who we read about last week. Saul became a Pharisee. He was also a Roman citizen. That was a right he inherited from his father. And in verses 1 through 19 in Acts chapter 9, it records the external facts about Paul's conversion. And if you flip over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, you'll see where it's recorded his internal spiritual conversion. So Paul is on the road to Damascus. Let's read about that trip, starting in verse 1. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Paul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come in, lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who come in your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you by the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So here is Paul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him. This was the first of 6 visions Paul would have recorded in the book of Acts. And the light from heaven that was described here, that was Jesus. And Jesus tells him, I'm the Lord, and why are you persecuting me? You see, when Christians are persecuted, it is a direct attack on Jesus himself. So that's why he said, Why are you persecuting me? And Paul immediately says, Who are you, Lord? So he knows who he's talking to. He's talking to Jesus. And he has that dramatic encounter with Jesus. And his life is immediately changed forever. He becomes a totally different person with that one encounter with Jesus. And he goes, of course, to Damascus. And then the Lord appears to Ananias, and I love Ananias' response, because I'm sure we all would. He said, Lord, this guy Saul, he's a bad dude. He's wreaking havoc in the churches. He's arresting people. people are being killed, and you want me to go pray for him? You sure this is the right guy? And the Lord says, go. He's basically expecting you, because I've told him that you would come. And so once again, we see obedience to Jesus. And Ananias goes, he lays hands on Paul and prays. Paul is, his eyesight is healed. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's also interesting about this with Ananias is that he wasn't an apostle. He was a disciple of Christ. And if we're a believer of Jesus, and we're following him, we're a disciple. So he's not an apostle, he's a disciple. And he's the one that Jesus chooses to go and lay hands on Saul, pray for him, and for him to be healed, and for Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that shows us right there, once again, that work of God, the ministry of the Word, the ministry of praying for people, the ministry of sharing the gospel with others, that's not just for the clergy. That's for all followers of Christ. And it's things we should all be doing. You don't have to be an apostle, a preacher, or an evangelist. If you're a follower of Christ, you can pray for others. You can share the gospel with others. You can do what the Great Commission says. You can go and make disciples of all nations. You can baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can teach them all that Jesus has taught you. I was talking recently with a young man I'm mentoring, and he has an opportunity now to mentor a young man. And he said, man, I've never been on this side before. I really don't know what to do. And I reminded him, the Great Commission says to teach them what Jesus has taught us. And so I told him, what Jesus has taught you, share that with that young man. And the light bulb went on. He said, yeah, that's right. I can do that. And that's what I've been doing. So see, he was already doing it. And so we all need to be about our Father's business. We read that Paul begins preaching the gospel. He doesn't waste a lot of time. He starts preaching the gospel. And a matter of fact, in verse 20 says, let's back up in verse 19, says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him was amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And so they were just blown away that Saul, who had persecuted Christians to the point of Stephen being stoned and he was throwing people in jail, now he's proclaiming Jesus, and everybody's minds are just blown, and you could just imagine how people were all talking. Hey, did you hear this Saul guy? He was persecuting Christians because they were calling Jesus the Messiah, and now he's calling Jesus the Messiah. And Paul just, he kept on preaching, kept on teaching, and he just started increasing in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. That's what we read in verse 22, that he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. And talk about transformation. Paul was being transformed by the power of God, so much so that instead of arresting and putting to death people who called Jesus the Messiah, he was now proving that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Well, of course, religious leaders get mad, as they always do. And there's a track record that every time there's a move of God that we're reading here in Acts, the religious leaders get mad and they seek to kill whoever the person is who's proclaiming the gospel and doing mighty works in the name of Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So he had to escape. They were seeking his life, and he got out. Then we read in verse 26, and when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So here's Barnabas. Now, we read about him a few chapters ago when he had sold property and gave the proceeds to the apostles to help with the needs of the people in the body of Christ. And now, here he is telling them, hey, the Saul guy, he's really okay. He's not who he used to be. He's a changed man. And he told him he was preaching the gospel boldly in Damascus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So they're another group after Saul to try to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The Hellenistic Jews were trying to kill Saul. That's, again, the same group that Stephen debated and got mad at him. But now they're after Saul, and the brothers, the disciples, the apostles, sent Paul to Tarsus, and he disappeared from prominent ministry for several years. Some folks believe, though, at the same time, he probably founded some churches in Syria and Cilicia. So Paul's still doing the work. He's just not in the forefront right now, if you will, because so many people are seeking his life. Paul's conversion, though, did bring much peace to the church. We see that the persecution was down, was stopping. There was peace in the church. And the big reason for that was that Paul was now a believer in Jesus Christ. There was also a stricter Roman governor at that time, and the expansion of Herod Agrippa's authority restricted the persecution as well. So a lot was going on at that time to bring peace among the body of Christ, and it was being built up. And people were walking in the fear of the Lord. Just an awesome time going on. Then we continue to read, we see where Peter is still proclaiming the gospel, and he's following the call of God on his life. God is doing mighty works through him. We read in starting verse 32 where he prayed for a man who had been paralyzed, Ananias. He had been bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. And in verse 34, Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Then we see from verse 36 through the rest of the chapter here where there was a woman named Tabitha, which translated Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. She became ill and she died. Well, Peter was near, so they called him, and he came, and he prayed over her, and she came back to life. He looked at her in verse 40. He told everybody to get outside, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And the word started going out about that. More and more people coming to the Lord, people excited about what Jesus is doing, and doing through his people, through his church, through his disciples. And it's just awesome things going on. And awesome things are going on today. And we can see more and more of what God wants to do if we'll just truly follow him like these early Christians were doing. Thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you have a great rest of the day and a wonderful week coming up. And I pray that the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.